Good evening, ladies. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Skip's wife, Lenya Heitzig. Hello. If you would bow your heads, we'll pray, and you may want to turn to your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 as you do. Lord, we have prayed for this moment for over a year. For these ladies, this time, for your glory, for you to do all that you want to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or hope. You are a great God and Father. You are awesome in power, glorious, majestic, unchanging. I'm so glad you say all things are possible, not impossible. Lord, some of these women have come with weary hearts, with empty pocketbooks, with physical ailments, and you're the only one that can give them what they need. There's not a person on this platform that can fulfill all that you want in their lives. And we want you to be unleashed and glorified, magnified, known, your presence in two or more, and that the gates of hell would not prevail. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've seen Rosie everywhere. She's on t-shirts and buttons and bags and banners. And so we're so excited that you're here. But I want to start with the question. Why are you here? Are you here to hear Anne Graham? Me too. I am so excited. I love her. I have watched her. I want to follow her as she follows Christ. Were you here to hear Crystal Lewis? Amazing. I have been listening to her since she was a teenager. Oh dear. Now you know how old I am. Maybe you came because your friends made you come. Your mom or your sister or your neighbor said you just have to come to this event. But you know what? Those are all surface reasons to be here. I want to ask you is why did you come tonight? And I would challenge you, you came tonight because God ordained for you to be here at this moment and this time. God does not make mistakes. I believe he moves supernaturally, naturally. And you're here because God wants you to be here. But what does God want you to hear? What does he want for you? Well, Rosie the Riveter rolled out in the United States during World War II. And she was the icon woman, yes, we can, because the United States was at war. And they recognized as men vacated the factory lines and their jobs, they needed workers. So they hoped that women would come. And when they did this campaign, the workforce increased 57%. Over 4 million women went to work. And so I think we're in such a time as this. Imagine if God in his spiritual workforce, in his prayer force, in his gospel-giving community recruited 57% of the American women. What if 4 million women answered the call to press on? What could that do to our country? Well, art imitated life. There was a real woman named Rose Will Monroe, and she embodied the iconic poster. She moved from Kentucky to Michigan so that she could work in the riveting lines on B-29 and B-24 bombers. So they changed the cartoon to the real lady, and they showed her doing everything. One of the posters said, I kid you not, can you use an electric mixer? You can operate a drill. Well, ladies, I'm saying to you, there are power tools in the kingdom, and Anne is going to teach you how to wield the sword. She is going to show you how to use God's word, and it's more powerful than a drill or an electric mixer, right? And Rachel Ruth is going to show you how to teach your children the Word of God. Amazing. Your kids can use power tools, I think. Well, anyway, during her 50s, she did not stop pressing on. The real Rose, she learned to be a pilot and flew when she was 50 years old. How old are you tonight? You are not too old to fly and to soar and to press on. I don't care what age you are, now is the time for you to lace it up, buckle it up, because you can press on, you can soar. Ladies, that was World War II in the USA, but I would say to you today, we are still at war. Literally, we are at war in Afghanistan. Culturally, we are at war in America, if you haven't noticed. And spiritually, we are at war with Satan. And if he hasn't come knocking at your door, I'm wondering what kind of Christian you are, because he does not like those Christians that are really fiery and moving. More about him later. That's for tomorrow. But I want to ask you again, why are you here? Are you personally in the battle? Are you personally in a war? Are you on the front lines of fear? She presses on. Are you in the bunkers of burdens? She presses on. Are you warring with worry? She presses on. Are you fighting with your family? She presses on. Are you dodging depression? She presses on. Are you battling with your budget? She presses on. Are you in the ditch of disease? She presses on. Are you in pot shots of pain? She presses on. Are you struggling with sin? She presses on. Rosie did it, and you can do it. And I want you to make a pledge this weekend that no matter the foe, no matter the failure, no matter the fear, no matter the circumstances, you resolve in your heart to press on. You need to press on. Charles Studd said, "Some wish to live within the sound of church and chapel bells, and I want to run a rescue mission a yard from the gate of hell." Ladies, isn't it time that we take out our banners, our swords, and our shields, and we go to battle? I don't want the enemy to get another inch. I want to get his territory back for the kingdom of God. Is that what you want to do? She presses on. We are supposed to be more like G.I. Jane than Cinderella. Did you know that? We have armor. We're to fight the good fight. In Revelation, we come back riding white horses with the King of Kings, and Anne's going to tell you about him. And we ride with him to vanquish our foes. Are you pressing on? I press on is more than a creed. It's a high calling. Paul set forth in Philippians 3 a high calling, and it's even more than that. It is a way of life that crescendos at Jesus Christ himself at his return or when you go to meet him. She presses on. Look at Philippians 3, 12 through 14, and there are three things I want you to know about this text tonight that's going to help you press on. Number one, I want you to have resolute evaluation in your lives. Number two, radical elimination. And number three, relentless elevation. Paul says in Philippians 3, starting at verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward to the things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." The first thing, resolute evaluation. Not that I have already attained. I'm not already perfect. I haven't laid hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Hello? This is Paul the Apostle. He wrote most of the epistles. He gave the gospel to most of the world. He was shipwrecked and survived. He was struck by lightning, so to speak, off his horse. He took the gospel to so many people, and he says he is dissatisfied. I'm not perfect. I haven't attained. I haven't laid hold. What is he dissatisfied with in this text? Is it financial dissatisfaction? Do you think that's what he is? If I just won the lottery, if I just had more money. There was an article in USA Today that said, "Don't envy the super rich, they're miserable." A new study co-founded by the Gates Foundation portrays the ultra-rich as lost souls burdened by the fears, worries, and family distortions of too much money. According to another article in The Atlantic, rich people are respondent turned out to be generally dissatisfied lot whose money has contributed to deep anxieties involving love, work, and family. Was Paul dissatisfied financially? No. Was he dissatisfied physically? Oh, if I had lost just 10 more pounds, or my nose was shorter, or my hair was blonde. Was he bummed out about his body? Nope, that wasn't it either. But you know what? That has been something that has plagued women throughout the ages. You can thank my generation for the Barbie doll. And ever since then, a whole generation of children are dissatisfied women with their bodies because they can't live up to the Barbie. Is that what Paul's bummed out about? You know, you can also know this. Men now feel our pain, just wanting to share the pain. There was a recent thing that said that men are in a body image crisis, and they are developing eating disorders and over-exercising to look like Brad Pitt. Who's to blame? G.I. Joe! So glad they have a doll. Anyway, G.I. Joe, if you did his muscle mass and you really made him what he should look like, he would have sharper definition that would make him 5'10" and larger biceps than any bodybuilder in the world. So the guys have the problem too, but was Paul dissatisfied with his short stature, hooked nose, runny eyes? Is that what Paul's talking about? No. Listen, ladies. Three times previously in this chapter, Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. This weekend, could you just turn off the comparison inside of you and not look at someone's weight, their wardrobe, or their wallet? Because I'll tell you what, you can't press on if you're comparing yourself to someone else. And that is not what Paul was talking about. He wasn't talking about his pocketbook or his body. When it comes to money, it's all going to burn, right? And Solomon says, it takes wings, it disappears, and so does it. And our bodies aren't built to last. Everything's sagging, everything's getting worse. These tents are wearing out. What Paul was talking about, get this, Paul was talking about spiritual dissatisfaction. Paul was dissatisfied with his spiritual walk. He says, not that I've already attained or am any perfected. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. What Paul had wasn't enough. Wow. What you have, is it enough? Are you happy, blessed with your Christian walk right now? Is it all that you dreamed it would be? Because that's what Paul's saying. This is not whatever I dreamed of. I want more. I want you to want more. Paul is not dissatisfied with Christ here. Because Christ is all. Previously, he exclaimed his delight in. He said that everything in his life was rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. He's not dissatisfied with Jesus. He's dissatisfied with his Christian life. Oh, I pray that you pray to be dissatisfied with your Christian life as it is now, because there's so much more. Warren Wiersbe said, a sanctified dissatisfaction is the first essential to progress in the Christian race. If you want to press on, get dissatisfied. You know, I keep journals. I've done journals my whole life, my whole Christian life, which seems like my whole life. It's been over 30 years. And I go back through them from time to time to see what answers to prayer God has provided for me or where I need to be working on things. And do you know what? I am really macabre in my journals. I'm like, oh God, have pity on me, help me, make me better. I'm crying, sobbing. Is that what some of your things look like? That you want more? You know what? It's familiar for even the saints in the Bible, Moses, after he saw the Lord's glory, he said, show me your glory. After the Red Sea, after the plagues, show me your glory. David panted like a deer. David. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are you hungry? Are you hungry? You know what I found out? On WebMD, if you've lost your appetite, it's a symptom of a disease. If you went and told a friend you are not hungry, they would say, go to a doctor. It could be cancer. It could be Addison's disease. It could be anorexia. Are you spiritually hungry? Oh, I hope so. I hope that you are just want it so much. Paul's dissatisfaction was found in three knots in his resolute examination. Number one, he said he had not attained. That meant not attain is to violently seize. He's admitting that he has not arrived. There's more out there. There's more that he wanted. Can you admit that? You have not arrived? Is there anyone here that's arrived? And I bet Ann won't even raise her hand. None of us have arrived. He had not attained. Number two, he was not perfect. Oh, novel concept. Not perfect, which means complete, accomplished, or consecrated. The best people in the world will readily admit their imperfections, confessing their complete dependence upon God and the need for developing of their character and what they're lacking. And I find comfort in Paul saying he didn't have enough. I've heard Ann's daddy, Billy Graham, say, I'm a simple country preacher. Billy Graham? He's preached to more people in the whole world. And yet I bet he would say he's not perfected. He has not attained. He has not apprehended is the third knot. Apprehended means lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Now that's not good English, but it's really good Greek. What it literally means is he was not arrested. Do you remember Paul was on the road to Damascus before he was Saul, not Paul? And he had warrants for the arrest of these Christians of this new cult. And when that happened, you remember, God arrested him. He knocked him on a horse and gave him a vision. And he's saying he is not quite arrested Christ for what Christ had arrested him for. There was more to do. You know what? There's a purpose for Paul's salvation, and it's the same purpose for yours, to share the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. I want to ask you, when is the last time you did that? When is the last time you shared the gospel with anyone? When is the last time you took out your Bible and your journal and you said, God, examine my heart? When is the last time you did that? Because that's what Paul the Apostle is doing right here in this text. Is the Lord pleased with your progress? Now, I want to put a little balance here because we are women and we get a little... That's just what women do. We kind of just gnaw on it. Okay, Socrates said, the unexamined life is not worth living. Can I add to that? The over-examined life is not living at all. Ask Martha. Hey, what about her? What about that? Don't over-examine it, but examine it. Do you guys remember Marlo Thomas, that girl? Dun, dun, dun. Okay, that shows my age too. Well, her daddy was Danny Thomas. You might know her from St. Jude's Hospital. I don't know, maybe that'll help. But anyway, Marlo Thomas was a beginning actress and she was really nervous and she was going on one of the very first stage performances that she had. And she was like, what if I don't live up to my daddy? What if I don't live up to this expectation? What if? And a gift came to her backstage door. It was a present from her dad. You know what it was? Blinders for a horse. And it said, run your own race, kid. You know what? You're not running Ann's race. You're not running my race. You're not running Larissa's race. You're not running Terry's race. You're not running Debbie's race. You're running your race. Press on. Examine. Resolute examination. Second, radical elimination. Paul says in verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. One thing? How many of you are multitaskers? Ladies, it's how we work. We're on the phone talking, you know, to the kids with their homework, putting on some dinner. It's like, whoa! You know what I mean? You're just running it all in every direction. Well, can I say that's probably not a really good plan? CNN recently sent an article that said, from a scientific study, that multitasking indicates that carrying on several duties at once may in fact reduce productivity, not increase it. Paul, one thing. One thing's enough. One thing today. In the original language, we have Paul saying in our text, one thing I do. In the original language, I do is not there. So it says, one thing. Not one thing I do, just one thing. That would be a good thing to get into your head. So, one thing. It's like spiritual OCD. If anyone comes to my house is always clean, my car is always clean, my shoes are in order, you know, and so this is almost like spiritual OCD. You're kind of obsessive compulsive about what you're doing with the Lord. You've got your blinders on. And single-minded saints are our example all throughout Scripture. David, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Psalm 27. The rich young ruler, Jesus said, one thing you lack. Go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. One thing, Mary, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, and it will not be taken from her. Maybe we need to start doing radical elimination in our lives so we can do one thing better. I've heard it said 1,000 times, I don't know who said it, that a good thing becomes a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. You know what, ladies? Good things can be bad things. Your knitting, your phone chats, your lunching out, your shopping. Those can become bad things if they keep you from the best thing. You know, through different seasons in my life, God has specifically asked me to eradicate certain things for a season, sometimes forever. So I've given up TV at times, secular music, shopping, social media, because he tells me, hello, you're distracted. So I need to just focus on one thing. My major in college was fashion merchandising, which pretty much means I like to shop for other people with their money. That's what a fashion merchandiser does. And so shopping, I love it. I love to see what's new, what colors, and it's just like a palette for me. If I walk through the mall, it's like a palette. Really, it can be sin, but it's a palette. So anyway, around my 40th birthday, the Lord told me this is a problem and you need to fast shopping. If you know me really well, that's really, really hard. And so it was like, wah, wah, wah. And it was right before Christmas, and it was right before my birthday, which is 4 days before Christmas. And I'm like, no! So I did what he told me to do, and right after the holidays, this woman calls me and said, I've been really, really praying, kid you not, and God's told me to buy you a brand new wardrobe for your 40th birthday. wardrobe. Not a dress, not a pair of shoes, wardrobe. I don't care what you give up for God. He will give you exceedingly abundantly, pressed down, shaken over, overflowing. But it will be better. It'll be spiritual. It'll be worth it. What one thing did Paul pursue in this text? He says that I might gain Christ. That's the one thing, ladies, to gain Christ. He goes on to say he longs to become like Jesus in his death, in his suffering, in the resurrection, to be transformed into God's image. The Christian is to become Christ-like. That's where we're headed. So as we're doing this one thing, we got to do the one thing today, but we also have to forget about tomorrow. Forgetting those things which are behind. You haven't noticed society is obsessed with its past. From Shirley MacLaine on. Instead of forgetting our past, we drudge it up, we relive it, we flounder in it, we hopelessly say, look at that, I'm an adult child of an alcoholic parent, and I'm Irish, so I like to drink, and I'm genetically predisposed, I have menopause, PMS, and anything else that I can use for an excuse for my sin. Am I right? Well, Paul said, forget about it. Forget about it. He says you're to forget the past. And you know what? You cannot forget the past through mental acumen or psychology or trickery. The only way to forget your past is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the only thing that can take care of your past. In Hebrews it says, without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. And after that he will remember your sins no more. Forget about it. Here's a good rule of thumb. Don't rummage in your past unless something specific hinders the present. Did you hear that? No fishing signs. Don't go fishing in the past. And when something does come up, deal with it spiritually. Not with a bottle, not with friends, not with some pills, not with Oprah, not with Phil, not with anyone else. Deal with it spiritually. Churchill said, Winston Churchill, if the present quarrels with the past, there can be no future. What was Paul forgetting? He said, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me. Was he forgetting his sins? No. If you look at the list, it was all his spiritual accolades. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Benjamite, and according to the law, I was perfect. And he is showing his pedigree and showing off everything. And then he says, I consider it all dung, horse manure, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. What he said to forget about is yesterday and whatever it is that you did. Because you know what? We need fresh manna. It doesn't keep overnight. And if you try and keep it overnight, it stinks and it's full of worms. We need to press on every single day. We need to forget about legalism for love. We need to press on. So we have radical elimination. What do you need to get rid of? That one thing. Finally, relentless elevation. Paul says in verse 13, 14, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This reaching forward, this straining toward are running terms. It speaks of an athlete, like the Olympics, who is pressing for the very last thing, flipping the last little jump with Gabby, or it's Michael Phelps who's reaching with his fingers to get one more gold medal. That's what Paul is saying. He's reaching forward, straining toward. In the Greek, the term means it's a hunter pursuing its prey. Have you ever seen the lions in the wild and they're crouching down and before you know it, poof, they've pounced. Paul said he's pressing on. And you know what? This doesn't mean heaven. This means earthly hurdles. He's pressing on. He's not in heaven yet. He hasn't attained it. He isn't already perfect. He hasn't already apprehended. He wants to keep pressing over every hurdle that he can in this lifetime. Are you pressing on? I want to tell you a story about Senator Ted Kennedy. He had a son, Ted Jr. When Ted Jr. was 12 years old, he got bone cancer, and he had to have his leg amputated, one of his legs. And at his daddy's eulogy, Ted Jr., as a man, said, "I remember my daddy when I got home with my new prosthetic, and it was a snowy winter day, and he said, 'Looks like a good day to go sledding.'" And the kid's like, "Are you nuts? I have a prosthetic leg." So he takes him out to a big hill in the backyard, and he says, "Come on, son, let's sled." And the kid, wobbly on his leg, slips and falls on the ice and starts sobbing and says to his daddy, "I can't do it." You know what Senator Kennedy said? "Yes, you can, and you will, and we're not leaving till you do." Can you get that resolve this weekend? Yes, you can. Yes, you will. And don't leave here until you do. Whatever that is. Relentless elevation. My dad always said, quitters never win and winners never quit. If you came here this weekend and you were ready to quit on your marriage, quit on the prodigal, quit on your budget, quit on your job, quit on, you'll never win. You got to keep pressing on. She presses on. David Livingston, the great missionary, was once asked, "Where are you going to go now?" And he said, "I'm going to go anywhere as long as it's forward." Forward. I saw a book title once that was called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. How many of you have been walking with the Lord for over 20 years? It's a long obedience in the same direction. The rules don't change if you're brand new in Christ or you've been walking with Him for a long time. It's a long obedience in the same direction. But we receive a reward. He says He goes for the upward call, for the prize. In Christ Jesus, there is a reward. Ancient Olympians got laurel wreaths as a crown. Today they get gold. But you know what? There are rewards and crowns and trophies for you. Paul said to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but all who long for His appearing." There's a crown for those who stick in the race. And you know what? All runners in Christianity will reach heaven. Not all Christians will get crowns. And you know what we do with the crowns? And I don't want to get to heaven empty-headed. We take those crowns and we throw them at the throne of the Lamb of God. And we say, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb." Revelation 3:10 says, "They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, O Lord God, to receive glory, honor, and power.'" So I asked you, why have you come here? Maybe I could ask you, what caption is on your poster? Do you have "She Presses On"? You can do it. Maybe you are like Queen Esther. "If I perish, I perish." Beautiful. Maybe you're the woman with the issue of blood. If you could just reach out and touch the hem of His garment. Maybe you are like Ruth, who says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Your God will be my God and your people will be my people." Well, I'd like to offer that we want to change Rosie the Riveter to Rosie the Revelator. We'll redeem Rosie, and I pray that you will take on her call to press on. Ladies, determined to resolutely examine your lives, to radically eliminate things that hinder you, and to run this race relentlessly. That's what Paul was doing. To do this weekend, we have Ann Graham that's going to open the book of Revelation for us. She's going to teach us how to use our swords. We have Rachel Ruth, who's going to work with our kids. We are so blessed to have Crystal and Izzy here, help cheering us on. If ever there was a time to make a change in your life, it is this weekend. This is your chance. This is your opportunity. I pray that you will press on. Let's pray. Lord, it's a high call, but you're a high, holy, amazing God. And I just pray your Spirit will make these ladies resolute. Get to the deep places. Strengthen them with all might in the inner man. Give them a hunger and thirst they've never known before that is unquenchable in this lifetime. Father, let them keep on keeping on. Let them look unto Jesus, the author and finisher. And let your glory fall on this place and these ladies. In Jesus' name, amen.